praise you, Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you for being nameless and faceless, pursuing the King. Pursuing the King. Cannon, what's up, man? How about some knuckles? Boom! He said he's going bye-bye. He's ready to go to class now. He had to see his dad play. He told me this morning before we ever started, he says, if you need me, I'll be in the drum cage with my dad. I said, thanks, Cannon. I'll keep that in mind. Amen. I'll tell you what, God is, he blows us away, doesn't he? Let me tell you, if you're not giving credit and glory to God for every good thing in your life, you're missing it. You're missing it. Michelle, come here. Michelle's got something good. She got something bad. Amen. God is good, isn't he? How great is he? No, you got to come up here on the stage. Hey, we didn't get all this new lighting and new stage, so you could stand down there in the bottom of the steps.
All right.
Come out of the darkness into the light.
I'm in the light. Hallelujah. Okay, so Johnny gets me this morning and he says,
I knew it.
I'm going to call you up front today. And I said, okay. And then he came over and he said, you got a testimony? And I was like, and my first thought was, there's always a testimony.
Amen.
In there.
Yeah.
And I can't talk without crying, so.
It's okay. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Our Lillian turned 10 last month.
10. That's a miracle.
It is a miracle.
That's a miracle.
Because, when your child is born and you're told they're not going to live, that's where you find out if your faith is real. And you either trust in God or you don't. Or that's what it was for me. And you have faith to be okay with whichever way it goes. And I've sat by her bedside more than once since her birth and prayed for strength and trust and faith to take whatever he decided to do with her life. So she turned 10, and that's been the biggest joy that I've experienced this year. And there's joy every day, but every day I still put that faith in God. And it was so exciting to celebrate her 10th birthday this year.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Woo!
Most of us have no idea what she's talking about. There may be a few of you that have walked in her shoes, but most of us have no idea what she's talking about. And so for her to stand up here and give glory to God in the midst, come on, in the midst of the storm, that's real. That's real. It's easy to trust God when everything's going okay. Come on, 10 years. It's easy. It's easy to trust God when everything's going okay. Come on. Thank you, Michelle. I knew you had a testimony. I knew you did. Hey, just real quick before we get started. Hey, I need Kevin Maxwell a second. We got some technical difficulties here. Kevin? Kevin, come here. Don't make me come up there. Actually, I'll send somebody bigger. Jorge! Bring him. While he's coming down here, I just want to tell you one thing. We got this awesome card from Dot Berkey's family, Chuck and Jimmy and Chris and Lori. They sent us a $2,000 check just out of generosity to honor Dot. It would have been her 85th birthday. And they gave that in remembrance of them. And I just wanted to publicly honor them and thank them. And we sent them a thank you card and everything. But how blessed are we to have someone like Dot that was a part of our body and so enriched us with her life. Amen. And so even in her absence, she's still blessing us. I can speak louder than this microphone, Kevin. He said, don't embarrass me, I'll mute you.
That will not work.
Dang it. I wanted to take 1 second. We don't make a big deal of, you know, giving glory to people. But what God's done through Kevin, I want to give God glory through this vessel. Would y'all join with me in that, please? Amen. I don't want to steal the glory that God has for him, so I'm not going to be super elaborate on all the things he does. But if you have any inkling of an idea of the hours he puts in, most of you don't because he's here when nobody's here. He comes in hours. And so you know, I mean, Kevin's not on the payroll. He's strictly volunteer and serves out of the abundance that God's put in his heart. But we had just a gift for him. We just wanted to bless him for his time and the many, many hours going into the stage and all this different technology things that have been going on around here. Kevin and his son Samuel. Is Samuel here today? Samuel, man, you are the fruit of his loins because you've got that gift of serving. We're all called to serve, amen? We're all called to serve, but there are some people who have a gift of serving. And they go above and beyond, and it's obvious and evident. And so, Kevin, we just wanted to honor you and say thank you. Appreciate all that you do, man. All that you do. Hey, at 9:30 this morning, the projector wasn't working. He had the ladder up here. He had his tools up there. He was undoing the old projector, putting a new projector up there, and got it all set. And obviously, we all worship with the lyrics this morning, so. That's what it takes, and we just want to honor him. Thank you so much. Also, I want to read this letter to you real quick. It's, you know, our fifth Sunday, we sowed all that, the $13,000 that came in on fifth Sunday, and we sowed it all into Haiti, into where the hurricane come through and devastated. I mean, hundreds of people lost their lives, and thousands of people lost where they lived, and their dwellings weren't that much in the first place. And we sowed some money into there, and we got people right on the ground. I mean, they're right in the thick of things. And where's Russ? Russ Sutton. Russ, we're going to be getting together. He spoke a little bit about it, but we're going to be getting together some teams to go down there, put our feet on the ground, right? Amen? Can I get an amen, Russ? Amen. We're gonna take some people down there, get your feet on the ground, get muddy, roll your sleeves up, and get in the mix of things. But it says, greetings in the name of Jesus. It says, in Jeremy, Haiti, and beyond, the devastation of Hurricane Matthew left a trail of immense suffering for hundreds of thousands of people. Over 80% of our church families have lost their homes. Thousands are injured. And hundreds are dead. Between our 10 little outstation churches, at least 8 of our own members were killed. It is heartbreaking. It is a heartbreaking scene. People are hungry and not getting much sleep in the nights, on nights that it rains. Brian said they look like zombies walking around because they're so tired from the work, from the rain, and from the lack of food. See, sometimes I think we're disengaged. We're separate from it because we're not there. We don't see it. But if we allow our spirit to take us there and understand the devastation that's going on, the pain, you think about in your own life for just 1 second, what if your house was destroyed? What if a fire came and destroyed everything that you've got, everything that you own? Or what if a tornado came through and killed your mom and your dad and destroyed your neighborhood, and you think for just a second, how might you feel? What might your emotions be moved to? And this is what's going on. And it, things like this are going on all over the world, different things, war. But I'm just saying, we are connected into this place. It says, because of the months and months it will take to rebuild and restore this devastation, we are committing ourselves to Haiti in a full-time capacity to ensure that our people in and around are taken care of, and that your gifts are used for the most crucial and relevant needs. This will require boots on the ground. Now, how many of you think we sowed into a good place right there? They are committed to serving. It says, Brian's second team to Haiti since the hurricane was a small medical team that treated the injured and brought medicine for 1,000 people. Makeshift clinics in the mountains were set up to treat those who couldn't get to a hospital. The hospital roof is gone. It says, our daughter Katie distributed food to increasingly hungry people day after day, despite the rain that continues to fall. We are so proud of her work among the poorest of the poor. Crops have been utterly decimated. The Grand Providence, known for its fruit production, will take years and years to recover. The trees have been totally stripped of their roots, or they've been uprooted entirely. We will be closely working with our friends in North Dakota. They have a connection where they're bringing in trees and replanting. It is a tragic thing to see Haiti barely after recovering from the earthquake in 2010. We know thousands lost their life there. It says, however, this is not a time to be, listen to this, this is not a time to be discouraged or look at the size of the job ahead. It's a time to act quickly, enthusiastically, and with wisdom. The Haitians were incredibly encouraged by our presence after the hurricane, and we know they are committed to helping us now more than ever. We have homes and churches to rebuild. We have people to feed. We have people lining up to help physically, spiritually, and financially. It's exciting to see God's people mobilize to bring life to the suffering brothers and sisters. Your gift to the people of Haiti is helping to ease the suffering, whether it was enough money to buy one tarp for a shelter or enough money for a whole truckload of food. We are deeply grateful for your compassion and willingness to help us bring much-needed aid to the country. There's no way we could do this without your help. Every single dollar counts right now. We are sending in a shipping container of food, building supplies, and temporary shelter right now. We could not do this without your gift. You are so important to this work. Thank you for partnering with us in Haiti. The road ahead will be long. Please consider supporting Full Life Crusade on a regular basis if you don't. Long after the headlines fade, Jeremy will be facing an uphill climb for recovery. If you want to plug into a team here, please contact Brian. Amen? And we have done that. So we are in the process of getting a team ready to go. And if you're interested in that, please see Russ Sutton. But I bring you this news because these are the people that we support. This is where your dollars, a large chunk of the dollars went. We help 3 different ministries down there, but this is where we sowed most of the seed because they are right in the thick of things, right in the mud, right in the devastation. And I want you to know and pray for Full Life Crusade. Pray for what's going on there. There's a lot of things that need the spiritual covering as well because we all can't necessarily go there. Amen? So that's an update for you. Praise the Lord. I want to invite every single one of you to the Christmas dinner today at 5:30. Please come out and please make some good food to bring. Please. That's one thing I loved about our little country church down in North Carolina. It wasn't that big, but man, they were some good cooking women down there. I said good cooking, baby, not good looking. I said... In my mom's church, there's quite a few older people, and man, they got the gift of cooking, don't they? They got the gift of cooking. So let's get our word out. I think God's got a really strong word today. Father, use your word today. Tear down strongholds, establish truth, and set us free. God, break down those things that keep us from being all that you've created us to be. Let us walk in truth. God, let us walk by in truth, and let us walk by the Spirit. Let us be the body of Christ, strong, united, and purposeful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How great is our God? How great is our God? I'll tell you how great he is. What God does is he connects us to each other. And how different are we? I mean, if we just look around, I mean, how different are we? I mean, our skin's a different colors, different shades. Our hair's different color. We got different amounts of hair. We are different sizes, different shapes. We come from different places. We got different backgrounds. One of the things that I want to do today is I want to honor a generation that's come before us. I want to honor. I think kind of where we're going today is there's some things that we can learn from a generation that has come before us. And we're gonna look at five different things as we look back at the generation. But if you're in the body here today and you were born in the 30s, 40s, or 50s, I want you to stand up to your feet. If you were born in the 1930s first. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I wanted to see how fast Sheila would sit down. She was like, I ain't that old. So you were born in the 30s. Come on. Amen. Just keep standing. If you were born in the 40s, stand up. Sometime in the 40s. If you were born in the 50s, stand up. If you were born in the 50s. Amen. See, here's what I love. Just stay standing and saying, what I love is God connects us together. All generations, all walks of life, he pulls us together. Amen? Amen. Okay, you guys can sit down. This group of people, though, have a lot that they can offer to us. A lot to the younger generations. A lot of things, we look back and we see the change morally. We see the things that have changed in our nation. We see the things that have changed throughout. Hey, listen, would you get that child quiet over there? Cash, come here. No. How beautiful are they? They're all got Colts jerseys on. Oh, and for anybody that don't know, I was totally just kidding with the kid over there. So I don't want anybody going home like, man, you can't, but that pastor, he called out the kid over there. No, I was just joking. I love Cash. I like his mom and dad too. But the generation that's come before us, man, they had some really strong ways that they lived. And there's some things that we can glean from that. And I think sometimes in a world that we live in now is so full of, you know, there's a lot of technological advances that we've had. It's made life easier. It's made life different. But it's also separated us from a lot of morals and a lot of standards that were solid, good core values that we had as a Christian nation. And so much so that we are considered a post-Christian nation now. We're not, and for many, many years we were considered a strong Christian nation. I want us to look at some things. There's a scripture that really came out, and we've been kind of studying this, and I felt like, well, God wants just to bring it on Sunday morning. But we studied this a little bit in our leadership meeting. By the way, we had over 30 people for our leadership meeting on the Monday night. That's amazing. It's just awesome having all the deacons, trustees, leaders, staff, everybody was in there in one accord praying, seeking the Lord. So I just want you to be strengthened in that. We also studied this in our staff meeting on Tuesday, but I want to start out with this scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I don't know if you could either write it down or underline it or highlight it in your Bible or in your phone. But in verse 3, it says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault in our ministry. In everything that we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. Let that sink in for just a second. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. Have you ever thought about that? That our life, we live our life in such a way that it doesn't cause anyone to stumble in their faith and belief for God. You know, you think about one of the strongest statements that unbelievers make against the church is, and they throw this word around. But who knows what that word is? Hypocrites. I mean, if you just went around, most of you would probably say it yourself. And when I read this scripture that we will live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault in our ministry, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. When you begin to digest that scripture and you begin to realize that your life, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, how you live, how you respond, how you carry yourself, decisions that you make, ultimately, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, ultimately reflect your faith in God. Ultimately show the world around you what level you live at. Have you realized that in your life, that what you do, what you say, bears impact on your surroundings? It affects people around you. It literally affects how people view God a lot of times. Amen? And so as we look at this, you can see the transition of how people live their lives now compared to those who were born in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And there's five things I want us to look at, I feel are very, you'll see these very clearly as we begin to talk about them. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. We live in a world where nobody wants to be responsible for their actions. Come on. We live in a world where people think that whatever they do, whatever circumstance they found themselves in, whatever consequence they're going, it's somebody else's fault. Amen? Come on, guys. It's your responsibility to respond here today, okay? We live in a world where there's no personal responsibility. People don't want to take responsibility for their actions. I mean, we just coming off this election, and I mean, a lot of people were, you know, rooting for Bernie Sanders and different people because they were going to wipe out, just clean the slate on student loans. Now, for us, that anybody in here that might have a student loan, you're probably going, yeah, that's a good idea. But the fact of the matter is who took out those student loans? Who took out those student loans? The students did. You made that choice. And when you take out a loan, guess what? There's a responsibility to pay it back. And that responsibility is not someone else's. That responsibility is yours. So I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings this morning. However, we have come to a place in our nation, in our world, where nobody wants to be responsible. And see, that is absolutely opposite of the generations that came before us. They accepted their responsibility. They knew their responsibility. Men in the homes, I mean, they would work, sometimes they'd work two jobs just to supply and provide. And then women started working. And I mean, people were, they were committed to being responsible and taking care of their business. You see, what's happened, and we see this in the Word of God. The Word of God says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But, I mean, people aren't even responsible for the words they speak anymore. I mean, how many times do we find ourselves that a man's word doesn't really mean anything anymore? How many of you that I had stand before, you remember a day when you could shake hands and look a man in the eye and say yes, and your word was as good as good? I mean, it was done. There was no questioning. There was no second guessing. If you shook a man's hand, you looked him in the eye and said, I'll be there, or I'll do that, or I'm good for that loan, or I'll repay it back, that when you did that, it was as good as done. It was absolute truth. And let me tell you, that does not exist today. When somebody tells you something, it might happen and it might not. There's probably more chances that it won't than it will. And a lot of that has to do with personal responsibility, that you are responsible for the words you say. You are responsible for the commitments you make. You're responsible for the debts you take on. And in the body of Christ, we collectively are responsible to carry the gospel, to live the gospel, to live in such a way that no one would stumble because of us. That we would live in such a way that nobody could speak about our ministry. And see, this was Paul talking, and Paul was going through a lot of rough things. How many of you know that those that were born in the 30s, guess what happened in 1929? Good job. The Great Depression. Who knows when the stock market crashed? October, good job. October what? Well, you did pretty good. I'm proud of you. October 29th, stock market crashed, and that was 1929, and for the next 10 years, it was really, really tough. Really, really tough. Do you remember that, Bill? Somewhat? I mean, Bill was actually a young man at that time, just a little toddler. I know it's hard to believe because, I mean, Bill hadn't always been this old, have you, Bill? I mean, he was little at one. He used to go swimming in the creek. You hit your head more than once on the rock, didn't you? Still bothers you. That's when Miss Ruthie reminds you. Oh, it was a tough time. And here's what's happened. Some of you are going to get mad. But I'm preaching that myself. Here's what's happened. Somehow, some way, in all of the things that we went through, all the tough times, like the Great Depression, when food was hard to come by, when work was scarce, somehow in our mind, we went through all these tough things. And even today, some of you here today that maybe weren't born in those generations, you've been through some tough times. You've been through some hard things. You've been through some difficult situations. But let me tell you, it's the hard times, it's the difficult situations that make you who you are. And somewhere along the line, we got messed up as a generation that's come after these guys because somewhere in their generation, they said, I don't want my kids to have to go through anything tough. I want my kids to have all the shoes, and I want my kids to have all of this, and I want my kids. And somewhere in our good intentions, we've misdirected, and our kids don't have to be responsible. Because mommy and daddy will bail them out every single time. And what you get is a full-grown baby. You get a full-grown baby. I'm telling you, people don't have to be responsible. Because we do it under the heading, well, I don't want him to suffer. I don't want him to go through. Listen, sometimes when we create situations for ourselves, we have to suffer. Sometimes when somebody else creates a situation for us, we have to suffer. Listen, God didn't come to remove us from all suffering. He took all the suffering upon him so that you can walk through the suffering that you have to walk through. Listen to what Paul says when he said, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. And you go on down in the second part of verse 4, and he says, we patiently... Come on, this is Paul, the greatest apostle, the one who come face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember that? Changed his whole life. Radically, radically upset him. He says, we patiently endure troubles and hardship and calamities of every kind. He said, we've been beaten, we've been imprisoned, we've faced angry mobs, we've worked to exhaustion. We've endured sleepless nights and we've gone without food. That doesn't sound like a very glamorous life, does it? I'm going to tell you what it does sound like. It sounds a little bit like the generations that's come before us. Those who were in were born and lived through the time of the Great Depression. Those who were born and lived through World War II. And those who have experienced some really tough times. They went through some situations that molded who they are. They went through some things that solidified their character. And what we've done, we've been so passive. We've been so passive in the way we deal with things that we've allowed our children to be sheltered to the point that they don't even know what troubles are. And what's happened is it's brought us to this place where nobody takes responsibility. You think about it. Everybody wants to blame somebody else, don't they? It's not my fault. Well, so-and-so did this. Well, they did that. Personal responsibility. I think that's something. Now, look, we're going to talk about these things, and you're going to think, well, man, we live in a world that none of these five things that I'm talking about really are strong attributes right now. And you may say, well, that's too much. How can you ever change that? How can we make a difference? What can we do? Let me tell you what you can do. You can live this way. You personally can choose to live in this way. You can make a choice. Guess what? Here's a new idea. You can choose to be responsible for how you live. The last time I read the Word of God, it said that Jesus came, He died, He rose, and He broke the power of sin. And what that tells me is that we don't have to subject ourselves to it. If sin comes a-knocking, you don't have to open up the door. Amen? We can be personally responsible for how we live. If you give somebody your word that you're going to do something, whose responsibility is it to make sure that your word is true? Not your mama's, not your wife, not your husband's. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. See, I think what's happened, man, we've taken so much away and tried to isolate so much that we've created people that don't understand. They think this is the way it's supposed to be. But the generations that have come before us, man, they've laid some groundwork and somewhere we missed it in there. Galatians 6:5. You don't think you're responsible? Listen to what 6:5 says. It's really straightforward. It says, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. I mean, you don't really have to explain a whole lot to that, do you? I don't really have to go into a lot of detail. I mean, it says we are responsible for our own conduct. We are responsible. All right, number two. We've stayed there on responsibility long enough. I think you get the idea. Number two. Another trait that we've seen, another thing that we've seen in the generations before us was a spirit of humility, a humbleness. Now, I want you to compare that with the spirit today. With the spirit today. What I mean, the spirit today is all about what? It's all about, hey, look at me. It's all about, look how I dress, look what I got, look at this, look how crazy can I be, how much can I get the spotlight on myself, it's all about, come on, what's the word? Me. It's all about pride. Pride. Because you know, what letter do we find right in the middle of pride? I. And what we did, we've gotten so far away from humility. You know, humility really just means lowering, you know, coming down underneath. To humble yourself is to come low and to push up. When you humble yourself, you take the low road. You humble yourself. You bring yourself down. Pride is about exalting oneself, right? Pride's about, look at me, look at what I've done. Let me give you a list. Look at this. Me. And you know, if you think about it, we live in a very narcissistic nation. Amen. We live narcissism, man. And how many of you know what that means? I'm just going to. Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but when you have that spirit upon you, it's all about yourself. It's all about me. It's like this overwhelming, unhealthy, obsessive, just looking at yourself. You know, just absolute unhealthy concern, and even with your physical appearance. And if you look around our world, man, that's where we've gotten. It's all about me. You don't believe me? Look at where the rate of divorce is at. And I guarantee you, man, you look into some of those stats there, you see that we get off on the wrong pages. Everybody's can happen to. So don't sit there and say, "Well, I do not." No, it can happen. It can come to you. You can find yourself in that situation. But what happens is we get so inwardly focused is that we don't look that marriage. Look, here's what somebody told me about marriage. I read this about marriage. They was looking at this person. This guy was going through all these different tough situations in his marriage, and his father looks at him and says, "Look, marriage is not for you." He just looked at him straight up and said, "Marriage is not for you." And what I was thinking, man, I was saying, well, he's telling him he shouldn't be married. Well, that wasn't what he was saying at all. He said, "Marriage isn't for you. When you get married, it's about the other person." And too many of our marriages focus on, it's all about me. What have you done for me lately? You know, you're not meeting my needs. You're not doing what I want you to do. It becomes very inward. And what we see from the generations that come before us, they humbled themselves. They weren't too prideful to take any job that they had to work, to provide. We got people, and I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. But I'm telling you what, there are people in this world that will not take a job because they won't work at McDonald's or they won't work at this. They'd rather get unemployment or they'd rather get government benefits than to actually get a job and work. I'm telling you what, you look at the nation, you say, well, we can't do anything about that. You can live that way. You can choose. You can be responsible. You can humble yourself. We can live that way. Look, I'm gonna give you a few verses that just Psalms 18:27. God says, "I rescue the humble, but I will humiliate the proud." Psalms 138:6, it says, "Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. The Lord supports the humble," Psalms 147:6, "but he brings the wicked down into the dust." Matthew 18:4. "So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble." This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls." Matthew 5:5. It says, "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth." Philippians 2:3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself." Man, you want to talk about a change of how we live, of how we believe, of what we do? The Word of God, man, prepares us, equips us to go out into this world and to live in such a way that we won't cause anyone to stumble. To live in such a way that no one will be able to say anything about the ministry that God's using you in. Amen? So, number one, personal responsibility. Number two, having a humility, having a humble nature. Number three, we're going to hit this one. Work ethic. Work ethic. You know, one thing you see with those that were born in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, work ethic, I guarantee you, when you go through that group of people, that you can find numerous people who retired from the job they started in. or they had spent 25, 30, 40 years in those positions or at those companies. Today, you can't hardly find anybody that's been anywhere 5 years that have committed and worked and worked for 5 years at the same company. Now, some of you have, and praise the Lord. I'm saying across the board, people don't stay. People don't work. They're not hard working. The work ethic. If you've been a manager at any warehouse, or you've been a manager at any kind of place, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I cannot imagine. You think about, how would you like to manage one of these fast food restaurants? How would you like to be the one who is responsible for scheduling workers to come in? How many call-ins do they get? It's crazy. Nobody wants to work. I mean, it's like, look, here's where we've come in our nation. This is the mentality that we have in our nation. Give me. I deserve it. Well, no, I didn't do anything, but I deserve it. I mean, this is where we've gotten. And listen, I'm saying work ethic is something that defined the generations before us. They worked hard. They were committed to working and providing. And listen, is going to work every day, is it fun? Most of the time, no. Are you excited to get up early in the morning and go to work for someone? Not usually. Not usually. Work ethic is something that we've gotten so far from. I think, and we got to be careful, because we start looking at the generation that doesn't really have a work ethic. And what we've got to remember is there was a generation who raised these kids that not have a work ethic. And so we can't just point our fingers. We got to take responsibility. And it's our responsibility, parents, to teach our children work ethics. And you know how you teach them work ethics? It's going to blow your mind. I mean, it's literally going to blow your mind. You make them work. You don't pick up their junk off the floor. They pick it up. You don't clean their dishes that they left in their room. You make them pick them up and put them in the dishwasher. You don't unload the dishwasher every time. You get Kaylee Jean to unload the dishwasher. You don't rake the leaves in your yard. You got Blaine to rake the leaves in your yard. You don't take the garbage out when you teach your kids to take it out. You don't, here's the problem. And I'm not a big fan. You don't just give money to your kids. I want to go to the movies. Okay, here you go. I want something to eat. Okay, here you go. I need to buy a present for my girlfriend. Okay. No, you teach kids to earn the money that they get. They don't just get it. Yeah, you can bless them from time to time, but I'm saying you don't just give a steady stream of cash with no responsibility, no expectation. You teach kids to a work ethic by requiring them to work in your home. How many of you like to do all the work in your house? Come on, wives. How many of you just love picking up after your husband, your kids, their clothes, their dishes, you just love it? No. Look, we all responsible. We all should develop a work ethic. Listen to some of the scriptures. Proverbs 12:14, it says, wise words bring many benefits, and hard work brings rewards. Proverbs 12:24, work hard and become a what? Become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Proverbs 13:4, lazy people want much but get little. But those who work harder will prosper. It sounds like when they wrote Proverbs, they must have been thinking about today. Seriously, that scripture is pretty accurate, isn't it? That's what I love about the Word of God, is it never loses its value. It's good yesterday, it's good today, and I promise you it'll be good tomorrow. The Word of God is good at last. It says, lazy people want much but get little. I tell you what, we live in a time where nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to be accountable, responsible. And everybody is filled with pride. Come on. Listen, what I'm saying, though, is we can live different. We can choose to be different. We can live by the word of God. Galatians 6:4, it says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. I love that. You work hard, you mind your own business, take care of yourself, man, you ain't gonna have to worry about everything else. Ephesians 4:28, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Listen, Christians, brothers and sisters who love Jesus, when you go to work, you're not working for the man. You're working for the King. And your attitude should reflect so. Because the Word of God says, hey, we're not going to live our life in such a way that would cause other people to stumble. We're not going to live in such a way that it would cause anyone to be able to speak ill of the ministry that God's called us to. And so when you go to work, it's our responsibility to work enthusiastically and unto the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, Christians, those that have been born again, you should be the very best workers in your business. Whatever job, whatever position, whatever God's called you to, you should be the very best ones. You should be the ones that the boss or the because there's always a boss, right? I don't care where you in your position. There's always somebody that's up above you. But your boss should be the one that says, "Hey, man, you got to get Keith. Man, he's awesome. He's awesome to work with. He cooperates. Man, he gives his best. You'll love working with him." You should be the one that the boss says, "Man, you got new hires. Hey, I'm gonna put you with Sam, because Sam is awesome. His attitude's great. He works hard. He knows what he's doing. He'll treat you right." Every single believer in this body should be the number one person in your business that people look to and say, "Man, look at how they work. That's how I want you to work. Look at their attitude. That's how I want your attitude to be." Look, work ethic goes so deep and it speaks so much. Listen, we got to do things right so no one can. We won't cause anybody to stumble. Look, when you're at a job, you don't just quit. Okay, God may call you somewhere else, but let me tell you something. You don't just quit your job. How do you think an unbelieving world looks at that as a Christian? Yeah, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I quit. I'm not coming tomorrow. See ya. What do you think that tells them? Oh, you're a Christian and you don't even respect me enough to work a week or 2 weeks' notice? That's how that works? Well, how do you think that they feel about that? You see what I'm saying? We don't want to cause anybody to stumble. We got to work in such a way. I mean, the last thing you want to do, you don't want to be the person in your company that everybody goes, "Oh, and you're a Christian." You don't want to be around them, man. They're negative. They're critical. They're always complaining. They're always calling in. They're never here, or they're here all the time, but, man, their attitude stinks. Work ethic, man. Work ethic. These are some practical things, but some things that we've lost. All right, number four. We're going to bust through these. Number four. This is going to blow you away too. Saving. We're prudent savers. The generation that came before us, they saved their money. Guess what we do? We spend our money and anybody else's that'll give us, let us borrow it. Let me say that again. We spend all the money we have and we spend anybody else's money that'll let us borrow it. Come on. We'll max out credit cards. We'll go after it. We'll spend money and we'll spend money and we'll spend money. Because why? Because we deserve it. I deserve it. Well, if you deserve it, you need to save up your money and buy it. Listen, we've become a generation who is so far in debt. Not just people, as a nation. Our nation has said, "Hey, that's okay. Just get up the debt way up over your head. Past your eyeballs." I'm tell you what, you get debt up over your eyeballs, it's going to kick you right in the patootie. The generation that come before us, man, they pinched their pennies. If they wanted something, they saved up and they got it. These are all things that we can glean from. These are all things that we can take into our heart. Listen, Proverbs 13:11, it says, wealth from get rich, quick schemes quickly disappear. Wealth from hard work grows over time. How many of you realize how compound interest works? Guess what it does? It compounds. Guess what? You invest, and when after 20 or 30 years, guess what you got? A lot of money. It's crazy how that works. But we live in a time where everybody wants it now. They want millions of dollars right now. They want hundreds of thousands right now. And so we overextend ourselves. We go into so much debt. We can't even keep our head up above the water. Proverbs 21:5, it says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And the last thing we want, come on, body, as a body of believers, is a poverty mentality. When you are the child of a king, the last thing you want is a poverty mentality. You're royalty. You are the son or daughter of the King of Kings, the King of this universe. There's everything that he has, he says what? He gives it to us. We share the inheritance with Jesus Christ. I love Proverbs 21. Jason, can you come on up here? It says, Proverbs 21:20, it says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they have. Man, how many of you been a fool? I'm raising my hand. I've been a fool, man. There was a time I lived my life where I just spent everything that I had because I just thought that's how you lived. That's how my mom and dad lived. You just got paid. You paid your bills, and the rest of it you ate out on, and you spent whatever, you know. The Word of God says those who spend every dime they got is a fool. It's foolish. And yet we live in a nation and we've raised up a generation that live that way. The last one I want us to see is faithfulness. The generation that's come before us, man, they were faithful. How many times, people that were born in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, how many times do we see them celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary, their 50th wedding anniversary, their 60th wedding anniversary? How many of you know somebody that from that generation, they've celebrated that 40, 50, 60 years? And yet we live in a generation where people can't even hardly make it 2 years or 5 years. Look, I'm not speaking condemnation. I'm speaking, man, freedom. We can be free from the things of this world. We don't have to live. Hey, even though we're in the world, we don't have to live like the world. Even though we see the things that are going on in the world, that doesn't have to define who we are. And I think what we can do is if you looked around, there was quite a few that were born in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. We got a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of people, a wealth of steadfastness, a wealth of commitment and faithfulness that we see. Luke 16:10, it says, if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. God's called us to be different. He's called us to live in such a way that no one will stumble because of how we live our lives. He's called us to live in such a way that no one will be able to speak against your ministry. He's We live in a place where it's okay to have to go through some tough times. It's all right to have to work to make a living. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right to make a mistake and have to be responsible for your consequences. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with taking care of what you're responsible for, good or bad. There's nothing wrong with taking a spirit of humility. There's nothing wrong with having strong work ethic. And we should save a whole lot more. And we should be faithful. These are some basic principles, but we're so far removed from them in this world. And that's why today I'm calling you. I'm calling each one of you, whether you're young or old or in the middle, to live in such a way, to live in such a way that you will cause no one to stumble. I want to challenge you. Write this down. This week, I want you to go in and I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Just go in there, spend a little time in there, read through that scripture, study it a little bit, and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Where can I change? What can you do in my life? What's going on here? I'm telling you what, if you'll talk to God, you'll ask God and listen to what he says and be obedient to it, it'll change your life. Amen? Come on, don't be hard-headed. Does anybody know anybody that's hard-headed? I mean, you can tell them 1,000 times and they just don't get it. They just will not receive it. They won't let it permeate past their thick skull. But God's speaking to us today. Look, here's some simple things you can apply to your life that you can allow God to change in you. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, if you're a parent, you got some young kids, I'm telling you what, get a hold of this. Teach them now. Teach them at the young age these principles. Amen? Amen. Jason?